Now, as we come to the end of the year and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, as we come together, it is not a blizzard or anything like that, as we normally do. We'll be observing the Lord's Supper and then returning to our regular series of messages from the book of John, continuing in the fourth chapter. But as I was thinking about this time of the year and certain words, I came to mind, and the first word, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, was the idea of promise, not only promise given, but promise fulfilled, reference with the coming of our Lord Jesus in his incarnation and in his virgin birth and the message of salvation. And then in the evening, I looked at another word, and the glory of God, the weight of and the significance that God revealed to us his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of truth, grace and truth, and the glory of God that we all has revealed to us, God's people, by the work of God in Christ, that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I thought about another word, and certainly you probably gave that already, by the word comfort in this particular hymn that we sang and in this particular passage that's before us. Now I'm going to read the whole passage, though our primary concern will be in the first couple verses, the words comfort, and how we all need comfort physically, materially, mentally, and certainly spiritually. And of course, with the word comfort comes encouragement, and it comes also the word hope through Jesus Christ our Lord, which is something we need to hear, not only at the end of the year, but many times through the year. And one of the glorious things that God revealed to his people through the incarnation and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and quiet her. Their warfare is accomplished, their iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, the tidings of good tidings, I'll read that right. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, yet up unto the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. As we look at this passage, and certainly we look at this passage, and immediately because of the hymn that we sang, that's based on this passage, and reading the whole passage, we can read it within its context, and we certainly have a reference to this context. It was given by God through the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah. You can find that in the previous chapter. Hezekiah, who is the king of Judah, which was still God's people, sometimes referred to as Israel, because the northern tribes, of course, left and forsook the Lord and made their own God and their own priests, and etc., etc., and would be taken captive by the Assyrians. That relates to our passage of Scripture in John, is where the Samaritans come from, and the fact that they had rejected the Word of God, and the confrontation of Jesus with the Samaritan woman and his instruction to her. Well, Hezekiah was what we would call a mixed record as far as a king. He followed the Lord, but at times he sinned. And we find that encounter and the circumstances out of which this prophecy had a message first in the ongoing message of redemption, when the Babylonians came to visit Hezekiah, and Hezekiah foolishly and wickedly, due to pride or whatever reason, showed them everything that he had, including the treasures in the temple that were set aside to worship God, and the treasures that he had as king, and that Judah or Israel had as king because of the blessings of God. And of course, God spoke to him, and it's interesting to read those last few verses, and I'm not going to, but 5 through 8, and told him because of that foolishness, his legacy would almost come to an end in the sense of his children, and his children's children would be taken into bondage, and that Judah itself would be taken into bondage. So it was prophetic concerning the Babylonian captivity. Yet God would still be gracious personally to Hezekiah, and the judgment would not fall directly upon him. And so he is able to say, and said Hezekiah to Isaiah, in verse 8, interesting, "Good is the word of the Lord Jehovah, which thou hast spoken." He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my day." So out of that came this prophecy that would speak to another day in which the children of God had sinned, and sinned grievously, and Hezekiah had sinned grievously, and they would be taken and separated from the temple, and separated from Jerusalem, separated from their own land. We know how it unfolds to us in the book of Daniel and the Babylonian captivity. But the Babylonian captivity was not the end of the testimony of God, or the grace of God, or the provisions for his people. And so Hezekiah was told and given this prophecy, and it's a command. God is, it's the voice of God speaking to Isaiah, and Isaiah is acting as an instrument of God and commanding, comfort ye, comfort ye. It's not only a word of comfort, it's a command of comfort for all the prophets, all the ministers of God, down through the ages, to speak to the people of God. And to emphasize the nature of this comfort, we see it as three times. Oh, it's a repetition. Comfort ye comfortly. And then, of course, in the next verse, speak ye comfortly to Jerusalem. It's interesting later on, when we come to about the end of that 70-year captivity of Jerusalem and the people of God at Babylon, when we turn over to the book of Zechariah in the first chapter, we read words in Zechariah 1:13, as Zechariah hears these, and is, you could read it yourself, a proclamation of good and comforting words that the captivity is about to come to an end, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion. So we recognize, whether it's in this passage here or in the passage in Zechariah that's spoken of many years later, this is not only a word of comfort, but it's a word of comfort to God's people. It's not to those who have rejected God, who know not God, and don't trust in Him or trust in His Messiah Christ. It's a word to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is not only speaking about the physical city, or Zion, the physical city, it's speaking about those who God has elected, ordained, and appointed to show His grace and His mercy through the salvation. There's nothing more that I think people desire in this life, especially God's people, is a word of comfort. I know, and we think of physically, mentally, we need comfort. We're in this world and we suffer all the aches and pains that this world has. And there's nothing more comforting at times as you're out and you're about and you're busy, especially the older you get, is to get to your own place, right? To get to your own place. These are my familiar surroundings. Here is my bed. At the end of the day, I am worn out, and I need that little rest and that little peace and quiet and comfort, and it comes outwardly. But at the same time, we recognize we need the comfort of our minds, the comfort of our minds, the rest of our minds. I refer to in the prayer the word by God's appointment and the name that was given to Noah at his birth before the unfolding of what would take place in the judgment of God with the great flood historically, and the provision that God would have for His own people to maintain a people for Himself, as He always had, through Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. And his name was Rest. So in the midst of a world of chaos and confusion and sin and wickedness, God would provide through the means of Noah, who is a picture, a real man, but a picture and a type, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the literal ark, and through the spiritual ark of safety, which of course comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. A word of comfort. And that comfort comes, of course, in relationship to our sin and our misery. Israel has sinned. And the reason that they were in misery was their own fault. And the judgment which God, in testing and in chastening them, would go through, that they would turn from their sins, but in that they had hope. That word comfort speaks of not only rest, it speaks about security. And I think it presents to us the idea of hope. And here we have, through it all, that comfort. That comfort to my people. My people. My people. Those who God has called to Himself and has provided for them. And of course, in these three things, and the first and the foremost, as we read this passage, it not only was historically correct and fulfilled in the days that came after Hezekiah, but of course, directly it points and pictures to us the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what would take place. And we know this by the rest, and I don't have to go, you can see it yourself by the rest of this chapter. Points to John the Baptist, who called himself the voice as he called in the wilderness. Now, it was a literal wilderness that he ministered in, but it was a wilderness of corruption and confusion and sin and darkness, as he pointed at the coming of Christ and his ministry and the ministry of all God's prophets and all the preachers is a ministry of preparation. Preparation for the message that comes from God. The message that comes from God, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the hymns that sometimes we sing at this particular time of the year, at the end of it, it's repeat, the message and the good tidings of comfort and joy. It's joyful and it's comforting. The message to the angels brought to those shepherds in the field as all was dark and then the glory of the Lord, as we spoke of last Sunday evening, shone. God revealed himself in his grace through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful passage in Scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 40. It says, whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scripture we might have hope. God has provided. He provided for his people in the Old Testament. He's provided for his people in the New Testament. Words of truth and comfort. Another glorious passage is written to us and left by the Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Romans. It's instruction to us. He refers to the God, our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how God is our Father. And God provides for us as a human father would provide for his children and refuge and security and comfort. For a Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we, as we receive that comfort from God and that comfort from the Holy Spirit, we're able to share that comfort in the passage, and you might be familiar to it. I'm sure you've read it many times, and I have made reference to it other times. Sometimes in life we experience trials from circumstances or situations, whether it's physical or mental or spiritual. And we're able to draw a course from God and his word. Again, many things that we read last week and we read this week from the scripture reading that we have together from Psalm 119, the words of light, the words of instruction. We see light. It tells us in light. I often think of that verse. In light we see light. The light of God's word. We see God, who is the light of the world. We see Christ, who is the light within us. We have hope. We have comfort. He enlightens our minds. He enlightens the truth to us. Light is a wonderful concept of the truth, both physically and spiritually in Scripture. So is the idea of comfort, that through the testing and trial that we have gone through, again, it could be in any area, outwardly or inwardly, God gives us peace. He doesn't give the world peace. He gives peace to his own people and comfort to his own people, and that we are able to, all of us together, through the word of God, assist and help others who are going through the same thing. That's why we're taught we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. that through sorrow or sickness or whatever, we will say, yes, we know what you're going through. And here's the word that God has given us, or here's the word that you can find for yourself as we pray for you and as we pray for each other. Jesus was the divine comforter, because no matter what it is, outwardly and inwardly, it all comes down to the truth, because we're sinners. But God has accomplished. He's accomplished. Now there is security and there is confidence that we have been comforted, that we have been pardoned for our sins. We have been in the darkness, now we're in the light. We were the children of darkness, now we're the children of God, by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's security in that. That's been accomplished in the birth, in the incarnation, the fact that God came into the world, not only as God, and he could only do it as God in the person of the Son, but also became a man without sin, incarnate and virgin born, sinless, harmless, and undefiled, suffer from sinners, to bear the burdens our sin. He accomplished, the warfare is accomplished. Victory is had. Think of the book of Revelation. Study the book of Revelation. That chapter 12 is a pivotal chapter as we see the warfare between Satan, the great dragon, and the ruler of the darkness and sin, as he fights against the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in the Old Testament testifies to that, as the people turned always against God's anointed, as they turned against God's people and God's faith and the truth of God, and wanted to get rid of the promise of the seed of the woman who would come eventually through Judah, through David. That's what all Matthew and Luke is about, and certainly the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Now we have found comfort, and we have, sometimes we fail to realize it. Sometimes we're tested and don't have that which we know in our minds to grip our whole hearts and our lives and to be made real. The warfare has ended. We've been reconciled to God. Satan is defeated. You see that in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Christ is one. Greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. What shall we say to these things? Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who has justified us? Who can bring in some accusation again? No one, because it's God. And so nothing will separate us, and nothing will come between us and the grace and the mercy and the power and the love of God in the previous, presently, or to come. Nothing, you see. Beautiful. And that's presented in the 12th chapter of the Revelation. But more is presented. Though Satan and Satan's, those who follow him, know that Christ is won, the victory is done, we are secure. The judgment of God for his people is past. It was meted out on Christ. We are secure in the blood of Christ. We've been reconciled. We're his. And God maintains for himself a people in each and every generation. And none will be lost. None will be lost. He'll uphold and maintain. If that is not comfort, I don't know what else is. But in that same chapter, the book of Revelation, Satan knows that he's a defeated foe, and all awaits is the full manifestation of that in the plan and purpose of God to the whole world till Christ returns. And there is a close connection between Isaiah 40 and not only the revelation of Jesus Christ and His coming, not just as a babe, but as the Christ of the cross, and through the cross, the resurrection, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the end of this glorious chapter of 12 in Revelation, where Satan, you know, is cast into the world, the old dragon cast out of heaven, and the serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We see that Satan now knows his plan is over. The warfare against Christ and against the plan of God, against the promises of Scripture, he turns it around, and you read those last verses. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. The woman is the church, the people of God. Those who would receive the comfort and the hope and the promise that went and made war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now Satan is doing everything he is able to do against the people of God. Now, though we have security and confidence that our sins are forgiven, there's a place, an inheritance for us in heaven that can't fade away, as Peter teaches us, secure to the final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, Paul and the others warned us and told us we're in a great fight, and we're doing a battle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and power and all that Satan is seeking to destroy the church. But the gates of hell will not overcome it. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, the leader, you'll find that if you read this whole passage in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, who is our leader, our commander, our victor, our savior, so much more. He's our comforter. But he's left his people. But there in that 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus says, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. There's that word again. We need comfort. Now, in his absence, and he is not present physically with us, he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us until the day, what day? He returns. And when he returns, all will know him and rejoice in the victory he has gained for us. But he sent us the Holy Spirit, another comforter. You've heard it's the paraclete, the one who comes alongside and assists us, to comfort us, to speak a word, to whisper in our ear, in our heart, by the Holy Spirit, to get us up out of bed when we need to get us up and down the stairs, but we need somebody to come and give us his arm or his shoulder. That's the work, one of the works of the Spirit, who's given us his word, who lives within us individually, who maintains and sustains us that we might persevere, that continues to teach us in the light of God's Word. What marvelous thing that God has done through us through the gift of the Holy Spirit as He breathes. And we see that in the book of Acts as He breathes the Holy Spirit upon the whole church for this purpose. He goes on, I will pray the Father and He shall give you another just like Himself in the place of Himself until He returns. That He may abide with you forever. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Comfort ye. My people, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will, notice this, the second coming, I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me spiritually, because I live, and ye shall live also. What a wonderful passage of Scripture this is. Tied in to the final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Security for us in heaven has been provided for us. Our sins are forgiven. The wrath of God has been taken care of in Christ. And we have the hope, a certain hope, of the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we studied the book of Thessalonians in the second epistle, there comes certainly some strange words, but they're words of comfort, they're words of hope, they're words of faith. Paul says, we're bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and your charity, your love, every one, all toward each other, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith. Comfort brings hope through faith in your persecutions and tribulations, which is a manifest token of righteousness of judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. These are words of comfort to these Christians in Paul's day that we read now. There's another day seeing. See, it's a righteous thing which God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. We're troubled. And to you who are troubled, rest with us because of the comfort of God. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believing in that day. Comfort. I seek comfort. I seek comfort in old age. I seek comfort from my outward troubles. I see comfort from my insecurities. But I know I have received the comfort that only can come to God's people because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the life to come. But as I come to the end of this old year and await what awaits us, awaits me the new year that I know not. The Heidelberg Catechism. What is the only comfort in life and death? I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and deliver me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And that therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, their iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Praise be to the Lord. Let us pray.